Blessed indeed. Blessed is the man and the woman who meditates on God's law day and night. And we have that opportunity to do so also this afternoon, to open up God's word, to meditate on the things of his word. So let's do that also this afternoon. We'll read first from the short letter of James in the New Testament, James chapter 1. That's on page 1386 in the Black Bibles, 1386. So James chapter 1, and we'll read there the first 18 verses, beginning at verse 1, the Word of God. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect result, or work, that is, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat, then it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. So far from the letter of James, let's also turn a few pages forward to the first letter from Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, that's on page 1390. 1 Peter 1, and we'll read there the verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So far from the word of God. Our text this afternoon comes from the letter of James, that passage we have read, and especially the first, or the verses 2 through 4 from the first chapter. Turn there again. Let's read those verses again in preparation for the sermon. Again, James 1, the verses 2 through 4. the word of God. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been on this earth for any great length of time, you've probably met a few people who have suffered immense trials, burdens that you perhaps could never even comprehend. Maybe initially you thought that this was just a normal, happy person, and then when you started to get to know them, you realized that there was such an amount of suffering in their lives. Isn't it so true that some of us are appointed to undergo immense burdens and sufferings that most others cannot comprehend, and then many others experience incomparably less? And yet none of us will escape the overwhelming suffering in this life. There's just too much sorrow and too much brokenness to go around for any of us to miss out on it. All of us will have to experience the death of our parents if we haven't already, and if we ourselves aren't taken away first. And in the span of the 70 or 80 years that make up our lives, none of us will escape those painful, heartbreaking moments of suffering. They're just common to mankind. Well, James opens his letter in a surprising way, and it's clearly intended to pack a punch. He gives a short greeting, and then without any warning, he gets straight to the point. James 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." That is astounding, isn't it? All joy? Who would consider these trials to be all joy? What reason could we possibly have for considering the trials of this life as all joy? And James is not being trite here. He knows the overwhelming nature of the suffering that we experience. So how does he justify what he says here? Well, he gives a two-part explanation in verses 3 and 4. The first part is verse 3, where he says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." And the second is in verse 4. He says, "Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Our goal then for this afternoon will be to spend some time on each of those verses and seek to understand why James can say what he does about suffering and why we should regard these trials as all joy. Now, there isn't much in this phrase, "various trials," that needs explaining. There is one thing. This word "trial" in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, is the same word that you would find in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." And it's also the same word that you find in verse 13, or it's related to that word, where it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God." So the concept in the Greek is broader than simply trials that come from the outside and afflict us. But it's also including those temptations that accompany those trials and arise within us in the midst of those trials. No painful experience in life does ever come to us on its own without also the temptation in the midst of that moment to sin against God. And James is certainly aware of that, and these are probably precisely the kinds of trials that he's thinking about. So when he says here in verse 1 that we should count these trials as all joy, he's not excluding those trials that are beset with temptations. Probably those are the ones he's thinking about. In fact, he's thinking specifically of those kinds of trials where our confidence in God is tested. And so again, he tells us to consider these painful and difficult experiences as all joy. And he immediately gives us a reason why we should do so in verse 3, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." So we ought to consider or regard or think about these trials as all joy because of something that we know. What we know is what informs and shapes the way that we think about our lives and the experiences in our lives, the way that we look at what goes on in our lives. And that is why it's so important that we regularly study Scripture, read Christian books, because what we know is going to determine how we think and how we see. So what does he mean when he says that the testing of our faith produces patience? Let's try to understand that. First, we can ask, well, what does it mean that these trials test us? We've already seen that this testing of your faith is already built into that word for trial or temptation. And what happens is that these difficult trials, these painful moments, they come together with various temptations and they test or they prove or they determine what actually lives in our hearts. In Lord's Day 7, we confess that faith is a firm confidence in God's promises. And James is saying here that these trials, these painful moments, they test the strength of that confidence. How we respond to these challenges and temptations demonstrates what we actually believe and what we are actually confident about. And surely there is not one of us here who passes those tests with a perfect score. These overwhelmingly difficult trials, they so quickly reveal the weaknesses of our faith. They so quickly show us, and it becomes so painfully obvious where we hadn't believed when we thought we had, where we didn't trust God when we thought we did. And yet, as disappointing as those moments are, when we discover that our faith is not at all what we thought it was, those same moments are also the Holy Spirit's tool that God uses to make himself more precious to us than he has ever been before. And what is faith but that, when we value God as the most precious thing we ever have? What is faith but the degree to which we cling to Christ? What is faith but the desire that we have to be with our Father? Our faith, our confidence, it's not something that's rooted in our own strength or our own determination. It's only the degree to which we cling to Christ. And that's where we begin to see the immense joy in the midst of these trials. When we cling to Christ with our whole hearts, then we begin to see, sometimes for the very first time, how much that Christ has done for us. It's when we suffer these trials that we realize that he is the one who suffered far more than we could ever imagine, both physically and emotionally, being abandoned by the Father. Christ took on himself the one thing that really would have killed us and broken us for good, and that is the displeasure of our Father. Because Christ has gone there for us, we may actually enjoy the Father's love and his favor and his presence, even in the midst of these painful trials. And that is a glorious reality, that if our trials will serve the purpose of showing us that truth, then they are worth experiencing. Through our trials, we have the glory and the pleasure of seeing God like we've never seen him before. Because of Christ, because of what he has done to bring us to God, now our trials, they cannot break us. They only refine us and they prepare us for the coming glory. So yes, in the midst of those trials, our confidence, our faith will show many weaknesses when the weight of pain overwhelms us. But we do not need to look to ourselves for strength in those moments. No, our strength is outside of us. Our strength is in Christ and we cling to him. In those moments, more than ever, we need to turn to Christ. And by God's grace, nothing causes us to cling to Christ, to hold on to him more firmly and more urgently and more powerfully than when those moments of heartbreak, pain, and loneliness overwhelm us. When we experience those moments or years of suffering, then we begin to learn to cling to Christ. Difficult though those trials are, they drive us with urgency to our Savior, who has suffered far more than ever we could have suffered, and who offers us joys far more precious than any we have ever known. So by turning to Christ in the midst of that unbearable pain, and by finding our hope and our joy in Christ in those moments, by that experience, we begin to learn that patience or steadfastness that James is speaking of. What once used to be able to break us, somehow no longer does. Even though the suffering hasn't diminished at all, yet now it doesn't break our faith, but actually makes it stronger. It doesn't distance us from God, but actually draws us near to Him. Our faith tells us that in those moments, God is our deepest hope and our highest treasure. So these trials, they do not make us forget our God, but they remind us that He is all we truly have and all we truly need. Maybe once we had a largely theoretical faith, but after we have suffered in faith, then we have the glory and the treasure of knowing God in a way that we've never known Him before. Then we have the glory and the treasure and the pure joy of having God intimately for ourselves in a way that we've never imagined before. We have a faith that's been tested by fire and has grown even in the midst of terrible heartache and pain. That is why we may count these trials as all joy. Not because we're happy experiencing them or because they feel like happy experiences, but because they are the tool that our Heavenly Father uses to drive us to Him, to lead us to our deepest joy and our highest treasure, which is Himself. So that's our first point from verse 3, that the testing of our faith produces patience or steadfastness. Verse 4 then takes us a very important step further. Verse 4, it's actually in the form of a command, an imperative. The first imperative in our text is in verse 1, count it all joy, my brothers. That's a command. And the second is here in verse 4. He says, let patience, that's a command, have its perfect work. In other words, God gives us these trials so that we become patient and steadfast. And that patience, it has a direction. It goes somewhere. Verse 4, he says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Perfection, or you could also translate that maturity and completeness, those are called the work or the result of patience. In other words, learning that patience through trial in the midst of pain, that changes us. It changes who we are. That steadfastness makes us into new people. It makes us into mature Christians. And isn't it so true that those who've experienced the most unbearable and unimaginable trials in this world, they also tend to be the ones whose faith most inspires us and most encourages us, whose faith has a depth that the rest of us admire and wish that we could have. There is nothing like the endurance of faith under trial to produce that Christian maturity in us. Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher from a couple centuries ago, he once listed some of the effects that suffering has on us as Christians, some of the ways in which it makes us mature. He listed 6 qualities that suffering produces in us over time, and they're worth reflecting on, and if you're taking notes, they're worth writing down and remembering. First, he said, suffering makes us sympathetic and gracious. Because when we have suffered much, we know how much it hurts. When we see our fellow Christians struggling in the fires of testing, we don't come down on them heavily. We don't rebuke them harshly once we've suffered ourselves. Because we know how hard it is and how much it hurts. We've already been there ourselves. Second, he said, suffering makes us cautious and humble because we know all too well how we ourselves also failed many times when we were being tested. The Christian who hasn't suffered yet, perhaps might be surprised at his brother or sister's weaknesses, might even be tempted to judge that brother or sister in his heart. But when we have suffered ourselves, we are much slower to condemn and much more cautious and humble, knowing that we didn't suffer perfectly ourselves either. Third, he said, suffering makes us hopeful. Because by suffering, because when we have suffered, then we know that we've already endured greater things before. And then we may be confident that our Father will also take care of us now. The first experience of suffering, that's overwhelming. And the new Christian can so easily lose balance in all the waves of sorrow and pain and difficulty. But those who have suffered much, they have an almost superhuman perspective, knowing that the same God who carried them through before, he will carry them through again. They know that this life is just full of storms. This is not the first, and it's probably not the last. Even if they suffer for years, they have begun to see that the God who carried them through yesterday and last year is the same God who will carry them through today and next year. He has carried them through before, and he will continue to do so. And so they begin to trust in him on a day-by-day basis. Fourthly, Spurgeon said that suffering makes us thankful, because by suffering we learn what matters most, and we learn to take nothing for granted. The person who has lost loved ones treasures all the more the loved ones that he or she still has. And even more importantly, the Christian who has lost everything learns to treasure all the more the gift of knowing Jesus Christ and having him and all that he offers. So the Christian who has struggled grumbles less, gives thanks more, knowing that we deserve nothing of what we have, and we can lose it all as quickly as we received it, as Job did with his family, his health, and his home, and his money, and everything that he had. Fifth, Spurgeon taught that suffering makes us unworldly or not overly attached to this world, because the Christian who has suffered much knows that this life is simply one of sorrows and toil and suffering. And the Christian who has suffered much is not fooled by the spirit of this age, which tells us otherwise. The Christian who has suffered doesn't cling to this world, which is full of pain, but instead clings to Christ, who is our only relief from the pain. Finally, sixth and last, Spurgeon said that as a result of all these qualities, and there are certainly more we could mention, suffering makes us useful in God's service. The Christian who has suffered knows how to comfort others who are suffering, knows how to serve others in humility, knows how to teach others to be thankful and joyful in their sufferings, and knows how to point others to Christ, who is our only hope and our only treasure. The person who has suffered knows how to model what that hope and that faith and confidence looks like. The Christian who has suffered much is no longer afraid of suffering and no longer avoids it at all costs. And as a result, the Christian who has suffered is able to serve in ways that many of the rest of us would never dare to serve. These ways that are often difficult and painful, that try us emotionally. And they're willing to do so for the kingdom of Christ and for the sake of their brothers and sisters, because they're not afraid to suffer. So suffering is one of God's primary tools to make us useful in his service. These qualities and others, they're what our text refers to when it speaks of perseverance making us mature or perfect or complete, lacking in nothing. When our faith is refined by fire, the immaturities very quickly burn away, making us purer, holier, and more complete. Through our suffering, our Heavenly Father gives us what we once lacked in terms of faith and in terms of commitment to him. And he directs our eyes to himself so that he becomes everything to us and we become devoted to him. So let me conclude by offering some words of encouragement from our text to those who are suffering now, as well as to those who, perhaps until now, maybe haven't suffered so much in this life. To those who are suffering, let these two exhortations in the text be a comfort to you, since Our suffering is given to us for a purpose. Our Heavenly Father, who knows all of our needs, has given us these painful trials that we experience for our joy and our benefit. That is why it is so important that we know that all things come from our Father's hand. Without that knowledge that God is with us and for us, then our suffering would be meaningless and unbearable. But when we acknowledge that even the worst things happen precisely because God decreed them for our joy and for our benefit and for His glory, to refine us and to direct us to Him in whom we have joy, well, then we may begin to do as James says and count our sufferings as all joy. For by means of our sufferings, we're directed to Him, the only source of our joy. And then our vision and our experience of that joy is so much more complete and so much deeper and clearer. Nothing brings us into intimacy with God and dependence on Him more than those painful moments of heartbreak and suffering. Then we begin to see the preciousness of Christ and all that He offers to us. We often do not realize that He is all we need until He is all that we have. In those moments of trial, there's no distraction left. Our faith in Christ, who is our highest and deepest treasure, it's kept front and center. And that brings us a joy that the world only wishes it could have. By focusing us on Christ, our trials focus us on the joy that we have in Christ. Our world has no way of processing these trials because our world believes that they're simply a distraction from the real purpose of life. And so our world miserably wastes those moments of suffering. But Christians have the opportunity to use those moments of suffering for God's glory and for our own growth. The painful experience of suffering is an opportunity that we shouldn't waste by simply focusing on how to get rid of it. It is good and it is right to pray for delivering grace, and we should. But God often gives us what we need more, which is sustaining grace. It is a world of pain that we live in, and we will either spend our lives trying to get rid of the pain which we can't, or we will spend our lives glorifying our God and Father in the midst of that pain, which is precisely what He gives it for. And for those who have suffered, perhaps so far comparatively little in this life, let this text also enter into your heart and consider that our sufferings are not an obstacle or an interruption to our joy. They're a means to our joy. And that doesn't mean, of course, that we should seek out suffering. Even our text says, consider it a joy when you fall into it. But it does mean that suffering is not something to be avoided at all costs. It may be that some of us have suffered little in this life precisely for that reason, that we have been avoiding suffering and avoiding anything that might bring suffering into our lives. If that's the case, then we do well to take this lesson to heart. Suffering strengthens our faith and brings us closer to God in a way that almost nothing else can do. It's not an obstacle to our joy. It's a means to our joy, and it comes from our Father in heaven, who does take care of us through it. No, we do not need to seek it out, but we also do not need to flee from it. And finally, for all of us, whether we have suffered much or little, let us be engaged in a serious devotional life so that now already Christ is everything to us, our highest contentment and our deepest joy. That way, when the suffering comes, not if but when, then we will be prepared and fearless to face it. George Mueller, he was a Christian evangelist, a founder of many schools and orphanages in England a couple centuries ago. He's now famous for his devotional life, and he once wrote this. He said, "The first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord." What if that was our first great and primary business? Well, then we would not only be far more prepared when the suffering comes, we would also be fearless, ready to face the suffering so that we do not flee from it, but begin to live our lives as God would have us live them, and no longer flee from the trials, but embrace them as they come. So whether we have suffered much or suffered little, we know that we will suffer. May it be that those momentary afflictions serve to remind us that our deepest treasure and our highest joy, indeed our only lasting joy, is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings us into the Father's presence. And then also the love and the fellowship of God, which we enjoy through him. May it be that the pain that we experience in this life reminds us that apart from him, we have nothing, so that we would cling to him all the more exclusively, willing to lose everything, because in him we have everything that we need. Amen. Let us respond to God's word by singing together, or rather, let us first respond in prayer, and then we will sing together. So let's pray. Gracious and merciful sovereign God and Father, we thank you for your word that you've given to us to speak into our lives. We find it so hard to consider the trials of our lives as all joy. Surely your word challenges us to do what naturally and in our own strength no one could ever do. And yet we know that there is not a single trial, not a single moment of suffering, not a single burden that we have on our hearts that comes to us by chance. You send each one of these, and you've decreed them from eternity. And we know that it is for our good, for our joy, for our benefit. We pray, O Lord, that these moments of suffering and these lives of suffering that we go through would not cause us to distance ourselves from you and to turn from you, but rather that in the midst of these we would realize that you are all that we ever need, and that if Christ has brought us into your favor, that you are all that we have, the only lasting treasure. We pray, O Lord, that you would teach us by means of these sufferings, that they would not be wasted, that we would not only seek to get rid of them, but we would mature and grow in the midst of them. Grant that they would serve to make us useful in your service, so that we may do your will, so that we may follow your calling wherever it is that you would have us go, whatever it is that you would have us do. O Lord, we think of our world around us as well, which goes through the same pain and the same suffering that each of us experiences. And yet, for them it is so much more unbearable because they do not have that comfort that you are with them and for them as we do. O Lord, we pray, grant that those moments also would not be wasted, but that in the midst of terrible trials, they would be directed to you. Grant that we as a church community would also be witnesses in our neighborhoods, so that as we see others suffer, that we would reach into their lives, that we would show them that our suffering doesn't come to us by chance, and that we would show them where we find our joy and our comfort in the midst of terrible trials. Grant that our faith would not be hidden then under a bed or under a basket, but held up for the world to see, so that as we suffer, if it be your will, that our trials and sufferings would serve as a light to the world, to show the entire world that there is joy and there is a treasure that is far greater than anything that we could ever lose in this world, and that is your love and your favor. We thank you, O Lord, that in Christ we have access to you. We thank you that we do not have to suffer alone, though you would have been just to leave us in our sufferings and to even cast us into hell. But instead, you have reached out to us. You have sent your Son to purify us and to bring us back into your favor. And so now with you, we have immense and unimaginable joy as we reflect on your glory, as we sing your praises, as we see your beauty in our whole lives. What a joy it is to know you and to be known by you. We pray, O Lord, strengthen our faith then. Also, as we sing your praises the rest of this afternoon, that it would all be to your honor and glory, that we would glorify you in our hearts more and more every day of our lives. We pray all of this not because we deserve it, but for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.